There's a video prepared by our friends at Kensington Community Church. That's on the other side of the state. We lovingly refer to them as the other KCC sometimes. And Kensington prepared this video, but we are using it because it's a video that seems to fit well with where we're going to be going in the sermon this weekend. So I encourage you to check it out, and then I'll be up here to preach from the Word. So here you go.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Holy Bible, sacred text, inspired word of God, or is it the greatest hoax of all time? Just myth, legend, a good book of fiction? It's actually a book of books, 66 in all, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. Over 1,100 chapters, 31,000 verses. They say there's no other book like it, straight from God in heaven. Is it true? Are the scriptures accurate? Can we trust them? No other book has gotten more attention, read by more people, scrutinized, and studied more by scholars. What makes it so special anyway? It's the most unique book ever written. Or is it? The Bible was written on scrolls made from papyrus, very delicate and fragile, over a time period of 1,600 years by over 40 authors from a variety of lifestyles and backgrounds. Philosophers, fishermen, shepherds, kings, even a tax collector. It's been around for over 2,000 years. Parts of the Bible were written in a prison, in a dungeon, on a hillside, while traveling. It was written in times of war and in times of peace, in different moods, in depths of sorrow and the heights of joy. It's the world's all-time bestseller, translated into over 400 languages. The Bible was written on three continents, Africa, Asia, Europe. It's been verified by archaeology, the existence of Pontius Pilate, Solomon's chariot cities, the kings of Israel, even the genealogy of Abraham. Even secular historians of the time support the events of the Bible. When compiling the Bible, historians collected more than 24,000 manuscripts, far more than any other work of ancient literature. No other book has been talked about more. No other book has been in the center of so much controversy. Can this book be trusted? The history of the world. The origin of man.
Was man created from dust?
The Tower of Babel.
Did God really flood the earth?
Really flood
three
the
days
earth?
In the belly of
the Red
whale?
Sea. Did it really part?
Was Goliath really that
turn
big?
Water into wine?
Did he raise himself from the dead?
Was Jesus really born of a virgin?
Does God really exist?
Is it true?
Is there power in this book?
Why would you study the Bible?
The first shall be last.
Give all you have to the poor.
Love your enemies.
The last shall be first.
Do good to those that hate you.
Jesus answered them, "My teaching isn't mine,
but it is from the one who has sent me.
He gave his one and only Son,
so that everyone who believes in
will
him
will not perish, but have eternal life. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God,
your word,
remains forever.
The Lord is my shepherd. There's nothing I lack.
He lets me lie down.
The one who believes in the
Son
of God
has eternal life.
And they will never
perish. All Scripture is inspired by God.
Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger.
You are called according to his purpose.
You have
the words of
eternal life. Do not rely on your own understanding.
He leads me besides quiet waters.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
Think about him.
We know your ways.
That all things work together.
Restores my life.
For the good of those who love
but do not have love,
I am not.
For you are with me.
For you are with me.
He leads me along the right path.
No one will snatch them out of my hand.
So is it just a book? Just pages and text written by mere men? Can this book be trusted? Have you read it?
All right. So there's a question asked at the end of that video, have you read it? And I might rephrase the question, are you reading it? You know, we're going to start a new series this weekend called Taking Out the Trash, Making Room for Healthy Habits. And we're really going to be talking about some habits that we need in our lives in order to draw closer to the Lord. And obviously, the flip side of that is there may be some habits in our lives that hinder us from growing in intimacy with the Lord. And one of the habits we're going to talk about today is spending time in the Word. But before I even get there, just want to talk about the premise for this series as a whole. Now, where do we get this idea of taking out the trash? Why would we refer to habits as trash? Well, it flows out of an understanding of what Paul writes to the church in Philippi and Philippians chapter 3. You don't necessarily have to turn there right now. We're going to be spending the bulk of our time in Proverbs. But, you know, Paul was describing to this church in Philippi all of his credentials, his resume, his background, his accolades, all the things that qualified him, so to speak, as a great spiritual leader. But he gets to verse 7 of chapter 3, and he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. He says, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I consider those things garbage. You know, I believe that part of the premise for this series is that there are some things in our lives that we need to consider as garbage that may get in the way of us pursuing intimacy with the Lord. And some of those things are just habits that we're engaged in, and they hinder us from engaging in healthy habits that would nourish us and draw us closer to God. So we're going to talk about a few healthy habits in this series, but that's part of the premise for the series. The other part of the premise is just some insight on habits in general. You know, there's a book that I was reading about a month ago called The Power of Habit. How many of you have read the book called The Power of Habit? Raise your hand if you've read The Power of Habit. Absolutely none of you. You know, it's not surprising. It's not a Christian book. It's a social science book. It gets into habits. Let me ask you if this intrigues you. Did you know that by examining shopping habits, retailers are able to make some predictions about the kinds of things that you'll purchase? In fact, they'll make some predictions about what's going on in your life. Did you know that Target, for example, can begin to look at a woman's purchasing practices, her shopping habits, and they've developed a pregnancy prediction model? They can predict if a woman is pregnant before she's even told her family. Now think about it. What they've done is that if you are a woman and you come in, you begin to buy unscented lotions, Tums, what other kinds of things do women buy when they're early in their pregnancy? Shout them out for me. What? Salt, what'd you say? Saltines? Did you say saltines? What did someone say? She said, what, crackers? Yeah. So, I mean, Target put together, and Target's not the only one that does this, but they've put together kind of a list of goods. If they see women begin to buy these goods together, they've been able to predict if a woman is pregnant before the woman even signs up on the registry. So there's a story about a Target where the store manager didn't realize this was going on at the corporate level. A dad came in and he was irate with the store. He's like, what are you doing? Are you trying to get my 16-year-old daughter pregnant? You're marketing products to her that are all about pregnancy stuff. And what are you trying to do? Have her rush out and go be impure? And he was irate. And so the store manager said, you know, I'll look into it. So he called corporate and took some days to research it. And then he called the father back. He said, you know, I apologize for this marketing happening. The dad said, look, I need to apologize to you. He said, apparently there's some things that have been going on in my house that I wasn't aware of. And he said, my 16-year-old daughter is actually pregnant, and she's due on such and such date. Target knew from her habits before the dad even knew. So isn't it interesting that sometimes when you examine someone's habits, you can make some determinations about what's going on in their lives? And what we've wrestled with in this series is if you looked at our habits, our spending habits, the way we spend our time, the way that we go about our lives, if you looked at the habits of churchgoers, would you be able to tell that we're in intimate relationship with Christ? Would people be able to look at our checkbooks, our consumption, our reading, our relationships, and be able to tell anything about our faith? We want to talk about habits. In fact, the book, The Power of Habit, describes habits as this way. They say the choices that all of us deliberately make at some point and then stop thinking about, but continue doing often every day. Those things that we do on autopilot. I don't know about you, but I got some things that I do on autopilot that I don't think much about. You know, for me, I'll confess, I'll be transparent. I got some bad habits. Anybody else got any bad habits in here? I got some bad habits that, you know, I'm working on. And I have one bad habit that some of you have become aware of, email management, right? I get email, you know what they say, the best habit when it comes to email is handle it one time. Either file it away, trash it, or respond to it. But some of you know, I get emails sometimes, I'll double and triple handle them, I'll read them again, next thing you know, they fall way down in the list and I never respond to them. Yeah, I said it publicly. I'm sorry. But that's a bad habit for me. Thinking I can burn the candle at both ends. Like I used to be able to stay up late, get up early, and I thought that it was perfectly fine. As I've gotten older, I realized that doesn't work. You do that enough days and you get tired, fatigued, and it does not work. Getting up first thing in the morning, I'll tell you, a good habit that conflicts with a great habit. I like to work out first thing in the morning, but I also like to spend time in the Word first thing in the morning. And you would think that every day I'd know what the better choice is. But every day it's like a battle. Like, well, Lord, if I get in here, then I know that I'm going to end up not working out today. And if I go work out, I know I might not end up spending time in here today. And what should I do? And you think that I have it settled in my mind by now. The reality is, if we're honest about it, I don't know about you, but my morning routine that I like to think is so routine, every day it's a battle. And every day there are good choices, good habits that compete with the greatest habit, spending time in the Word. So habits are those things that we do on autopilot. And there's some habits as we start this new year that we're hoping would become like autopilot for you, for all of us. And so today, I've entitled the message, Nourished by the Word. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 3. I encourage you to turn there, grab a Bible if you need to. Nourished by the Word is the topic of the sermon this morning, and I'm going to be in Proverbs 3, 1 through 8. And just to set up our time in Proverbs 3 today, you know, this series, let me say a couple dangers and disclaimers when it comes to this sermon series. On the one hand, if you're a mature Christ follower, if you're a long-time churchgoer, when you hear that we're going to do a four-week series on habits that Christians should be engaged in order to cultivate intimacy with God, it would be easy for you to check out right off the bat. Say, I got that covered. I've got good disciplines in my life. I have. I spend time in the Word regularly. I regularly pray. I share my faith as often as I can. And you might check out and say, I got it covered. I just want to challenge you to set aside your pride for a moment and say, Lord, maybe you have something new you want to say to me through this series. So I encourage you, just hang in there and trust that maybe God has a fresh word for you during this series. But the other side, the other danger would be if you're a newcomer, someone that's been away from church for a while, someone that's new to the faith, someone that's come to check us out on Christmas Eve and decided, I'm going to make a commitment to be here this year. If that's you, you might hear this message and hear this series and feel like a yoke of legalism has been placed on your shoulders, like another thing to do that you don't have time to do. You might feel like if you don't do these things, you'll be a bad Christian. Look, I'm not trying to burden anybody with legalism. I don't want you to fall into that trap. I don't want you to fall into the pride trap that says you got it all figured out. I just want to talk, especially today, about being nourished by the Word of God. And one more thought before I dive into the text. You know, my family went down to Atlanta over the Christmas break. We were there for a Christian conference called Impact. Conference geared towards high school and college students, and it's a great event. But while we were there, I was in the hotel, and I ran into a guy, a young guy in his 20s that was a college student that worked for the valet service in the hotel. And we began to talk, and he told me that he was studying in college and that he loved this job. He was 4 days into the job. He loved the job because he loved the tips and the flexible hours. And so I asked him, what are you studying? And he said, I'm studying marketing. And so I said, oh, okay, well, I'm here for a Christian conference. And, you know, it's talking about young people being excited about their faith. And he said, oh, that's kind of like marketing too. Now, normally when somebody says that about Christianity, they're not saying it in a flattering way. He's like, you know, I'm learning how to market products. You're going to learn how to market Jesus. It's all the same thing. And so I asked him, I said, well, are you a follower of Christ? And he said, well, I grew up in the church. My parents, they go to church. They're Christ followers, but and I just filled in the blank for him. I said, are you seeking, like searching? He said, yeah, that would be a good way to describe it. I'm trying to figure some things out. I'm seeking. And he said, you know, because I've always looked at Christianity as this thing that's just about controlling people, and it's just trying to scare people into belief. Like this whole fear of going to hell scenario, like I don't like that much. And I said, okay, well, you know, for me, when I read the Bible, I see that it's not just about fear of hell. I see that there's a lot of benefits to following Christ in this life. Like before you die, there's joy, there's peace, there's patience, there's love, there's this ability to just walk like Christ and have wisdom and direction for life. And he said, you know, I grew up in church, but I never read the Bible. And I thought, I wonder how many Casey Sears are like that. Regular attenders. You got perfect attendance so far this year, 2014. How many folks would say that, you know, you don't have to raise your hands, but they're regular attenders, but have never read the Bible. And so I was encouraging for him to say, you know what, my girlfriend, she's a religious person, and she got me to download a Bible on my phone, and so I'm going to try and read it this year. And I said, that'd be great. I'm going to pray for you as you prepare to read the Bible. We want you to be in the Word. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. I've got a picture that I want you to check out. You know, this picture shows a great buffet, right? Imagine if I invited you over. Imagine if when we came to church, we had that kind of food, right? And I just said, load up, help yourselves. You can eat whatever you want to eat. We've got plenty. Imagine if I told you, though, you can only eat one day this week, today. And you can't eat again until you come back next week. And when you come back next week, we'll load you up, we'll fill your plate, you can have as much as you want, but then you can't eat the next week. You can only eat one day a week. What do you think would happen over time? You would be physically malnourished, right? You'd probably survive, but your system would be all messed up. You would be malnourished physically. The reality is, even though that may sound ridiculous, that's how many of us treat the Bible. One day a week, we come, we get our fill on in the Word, and then some of you know what it's like, if you're honest about it, when the next Sunday comes, it's like, you're blowing the dust off and coming back, hoping to get filled up again on the Word, and none of us think about being spiritually malnourished. I want to take a look at a passage of Scripture that challenges us, I believe, to spend time in the Word. It's taking a look at some simple instructions from a father to his son. And I believe that the Bible makes the case in many different places for why we should spend time in the Word. I could have taken you to Psalm 1, where it says, blessed is the man that does not walk in the way of sinners or stand in the seat of mockers or walk in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And it says, that person is like a tree planted by streams of living water. They're nourished in season and out of season. Whatever they do prosper. It says their fruit never, or their leaves never wither. I could have taken you to John 15 where he talks about, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and if you remain in me, you'll bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. There are many places in Scripture that make a compelling case for why we ought to be in Scripture. But Proverbs 3, look at the way it starts. And actually, I love it if we could read this text together. So would you just read Proverbs 3? It's two slides worth. Read it in your best winter, West Michigan winter voice. You ready? All right. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us as we examine this text. I pray that you would speak through me and prepare our hearts for what you want to say. Lord, it's in Jesus' name that we offer these prayers. Amen. So Proverbs 3, 1 to 8 contains some good wisdom. And I would argue that when you read this text, it makes the case that we need to develop a routine of reflecting on the Bible by engaging both our head and our heart. We need to develop a routine, a habit, a pattern of engaging with Scripture in such a way that it engages our head and our heart. Now, if you know from Scripture, you know that the heart would be like the seat of our lives, the seat of our souls, the center of our souls. It's where our character resides. Everything resides that's important in Scripture in the heart. And I'm suggesting to you that many people, when they read the Word, when they talk about reading the Bible, it's really more about a head issue. Can I quote chapter and verse when I need to? But it's not necessarily about a heart issue. I've seen it on more than one occasion. This isn't true in every case, but I've seen it on more than one occasion. A person that's been locked up in a penitentiary that has had lots of time on their hands. And they've read the Bible, they've highlighted the Bible, they've underlined it, started, they know it from front to back, they know what the Bible says. But if you say, well, are you living it? It's not always the same. And so for us, as a congregation, what our hope is that folks would engage with Scripture in such a way that it's not just about head knowledge, but it actually changes the way that we live. And I believe that this Scripture makes the case for both head and heart reflection. Look at the text as it breaks it down. It says, do not forget my teaching. That's a head issue. Like, memorize the Word. Take it in and don't forget what's being taught here. For some of you, if you think about some of the unhealthy habits that keep you from spending time in the Word, let's be real about some things. For some people, I know for many men and a growing number of women, there's this issue of pornography. Not often talked about in church, but it's a time-consuming thing that's destroying intimacy in marriages in many cases. And for those that are single, it's destroying their perspective on healthy sexual behavior in the context of marriage. And yet, when you think about, well, how do you experience victory over that? I've talked to many of men that have battled with that and some that have experienced victory over that temptation. And consistently, the solution for those that struggle with pornography has been memorizing the Word of God. Psalm 119:9 says, how does a young man keep his way pure? It says, by living according to the Word of God. And it's not just about having head knowledge. It's about having that knowledge such that it settles into your heart so that when temptation comes, I've heard of men that have been able to just quote Scripture, like just like Jesus did when he faced temptation in the wilderness. You know what Jesus did? He quoted Scripture. He quoted three passages from Deuteronomy. If you want victory over certain temptations in your life, you have to be able to draw upon the Word of God when needed. And it's not just about head knowledge. It's about changed behavior, a changed life. So it says, do not forget my teaching. It says, keep my commands in your heart. That's a heart issue. Write them on the tablet of your heart. That's a heart issue. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Some of you have memorized that passage. And lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge him. And you know the rest of the passage. But it's a blend of head and heart. And when we reflect on Scripture, it can't just be about head knowledge. It's got to be about heart stuff. When we were in Atlanta last week, again, long story behind why we were there for this conference, but one of the things about this conference is that they train the students to go out and do street evangelism. How many of you have ever done street evangelism? Like door to door, a few of you. Like it may seem old school, but it's where you go out into a neighborhood and you just initiate spiritual conversations with people. So we were partnered with a local church in that community. For those of you that immediately are concerned about, well, wait, if you talk to people about Jesus, where's the follow-up? We were partnered with a local church that we could have follow-up with people that we talked to. So we went out to a housing project near this church. And I was paired up with two other people. And we began to knock on doors. And the way that they trained these students in order to share their faith was by starting the conversation with a survey. And so it was pretty interesting to watch the move from head to heart as we had these conversations. I'll just tell you on the front end, I had an opportunity to pray with three people that gave their lives to Christ for the very first time, and that was exciting. We can celebrate that as a church family. And I got a chance to watch my oldest son pray with the woman as she recommitted her life to Christ after he clearly explained the gospel to her. And it was like she understood it. She had made a commitment before, but this was a new day for her. She prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the survey that we used was a survey about the Trayvon Martin case. It was interesting. We'd start off, the first question was, are you familiar with the Trayvon Martin case? Across the board, people said, yes. And then the second question would be, do you agree with the verdict? Across the board, people said, no, that was wrong. You know, we'd ask why or why not. They'd say, that guy got away with murder, and they'd express their thoughts. And then we'd say, if you could have a conversation with George Zimmerman, what would you say? And they'd reflect on that. And then we'd get to this question where it would start to force this move from here to here. We'd say, Trayvon Martin's parents chose to forgive George Zimmerman. Would you be able to do the same? And then they had to start thinking, man, I don't know. And then we'd ask the question, well, what does forgiveness mean to you? People would reflect. But what really made it personal was, if you wronged somebody, would you want them to forgive you? Now, on that question, everyone says, yeah. At that point, it becomes personal. If I wrong someone, yes, I would want them to forgive me. But I don't know if I could forgive others. And so then we'd ask them the question, if you could hear about a way that everything you've ever done wrong, all your sins could be forgiven and washed away, would you want to hear about it? And at that point, the move had been made. It wasn't just about what does forgiveness mean, what does the Bible say about forgiveness. It was about how can I be forgiven? And these folks were hungry to hear about that, and we got a chance to see people surrender their lives to Jesus. You see, when you reflect on Scripture, it can't just be about knowing the religious terms and knowing what certain words mean and even knowing the original Hebrew and Greek, if that's what you studied. It can't just be about that. It's got to be, but what is it doing in your life? How are you living it out? How have you made it personal for you? And so we need to develop a routine of reflecting on the Word in such a way that it engages our head and our heart. Not just reading the Bible every day, but reflecting on, God, what do you want me to do with this Word that you've given me? How do you want it to help me be a better husband or father or wife or mother or a better person in this world in whatever vocation you've called me to? And then the rewards of reflecting on the Bible, I believe this scripture makes a case that they are more satisfying than any worldly desires. The rewards, everything we do, every habit we do flows out of some desire for a reward. In fact, the power of habit, the book talked about this social science book, but it studied habits. And it says every habit that we do, there's this habit loop. Habits have a trigger, a routine, and a reward. And this loop becomes more automatic every time we engage in a habit. So you think about it, what habits you have. Maybe you have this trigger that goes off inside of you when you see the light on at Krispy Kreme. And you drive by Krispy Kreme, the light is on. And so what does that trigger? That triggers this routine to pull up and go get the discounted. Wait, is it a free donut? Is it a free donut? Yeah, my son's know. It's a free donut. Dad, can we go to Krispy Kreme? No, it's unhealthy. That's what I tell them, even though if they weren't with me. Just saying, confession time. No, so you go and you get the free donut, and then the reward is, sweets. You might say, Krispy Kreme is not my thing, Pastor. Well, I don't know what other habits you have. I'm supposing that if you like to argue with people, then the trigger is when someone disagrees with you, and the routine is you hit them with every point possible that's different than their point, and the reward is you feel like you won. You made your case. Maybe it's working out. The trigger, you get up in the morning, you put your shoes right next to your bed so that you won't delay at all, and then routine is you get out there, layer up in this cold weather. I think you're crazy if you're running out there on this ice and snow. Just saying, they have treadmills. And anyway, if you get out there, you run because you're training for the Riverbank Run in May or something, and you're like, I got to be outdoors now. And the reward is how good you feel later in the day. It can go on and on. Some people, you know, they find that the pounds are gradually pouring on, and they realize the trigger is when they're feeding their kids chicken nuggets. And the routine is reach over and grab one. And the reward is a bunch of greasy fat. No, I'm kidding. the reward is, you know, I'm satisfied. Every habit we do, it starts with some trigger, there's some routine, and there's some reward. Everything we do on autopilot. And this text speaks to some of the rewards for studying God's word. Notice what it says. There's these motive clauses in the text. It says, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. And then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. It says, he will make your path straight. You know, I was talking to that young man in Atlanta that said he's never read the Bible. And I talked about some of the benefits in this life. You know what he said? He said, you know, I've seen in Christians something that I like. Like, you know, he had drawn these conclusions about it's controlling people and it's about fear of hell. But he said, when I see Christians, it seems like y'all are, you have more peace and you're happier and you got a different perspective on life. I think those are some of the rewards that I'm talking about. Like you might say, why would you want us to develop a habit of regularly reflecting on the word? Because the Bible speaks about the rewards that come from regularly listening to the commands that come from the word. So I just want you to ask yourself the question, don't raise your hand, but have you made a commitment to daily spend time in the word of God for proper spiritual nourishment? Don't raise your hand, but think about it. Have you made a commitment to regularly spend time in the word of God, to read the Bible daily for proper spiritual nourishment? And I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. I just know every time we've surveyed along those lines and asked that question, the answer is like less than 25% of the people that come to church regularly have made that commitment. And yet nourishment comes from the word of God. So the case is made. I just want to wrap up the last two verses, verse 7 and 8. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. I love how it says, don't be wise in your own eyes. All right, most of us, if we're honest about it, the things that get in the way of us regularly spending time in the word are things that are good. And if we're honest about it, they're things that we draw our sources of wisdom from. For you, it may be, Pastor Kyle, when I wake up first thing in the morning, the reason I don't read the Bible is because I like to watch the news first. Because when I watch the news, then I can sit there and I know how to pray for the world. No, when you watch the news, you get all these different opinions that shape your opinion about the world. And you start labeling people. They're either on this side or they're on this side, and you feel like you're in the know. And the reality is, this is how you get in the know. You might say, Pastor Kyle, the reason I don't spend time regularly in the Word is because I've got a busy work schedule. You don't seem to understand. I've got to be up early in the morning, and I need to go to bed early in the evening, and that's what gets in the way. Or my kids' schedule keeps me busy. I'm running from here to there and everywhere. And what I want to say to you is, don't be wise in your own eyes. There's wisdom that's here. The issue is, will you set aside your pride that makes you think you're too busy to be in here and recognize that even Jesus, with all he had to do, took time to get alone and spend time with his Father. Proper spiritual nourishment comes from being nourished by the Word. And so when it comes to the reason for reflecting on the Bible, I think we have a great reason when we're honest about our own pride and our own self-sufficiency. If you've been trying to do life on your own, if you've been trying to fix your marriage on your own, fix your kid on your own, fix your job issues on your own, if you've been trying to fix your friends on your own, if you've been trying to fix yourself on your own, if you set out in this new year and said, I've got this resolution, that resolution, but I'm not going to call it a resolution because I know I break resolution, but I got these commitments, whatever word you use, without seeking wisdom from here, I'm going to tell you from the beginning, I think you're being malnourished spiritually. So some takeaways for you. Number one, developing a habit of reflecting on the Bible requires a change in our routine. Something has to be done different. I don't know what it is for you, but you've got to figure out what trigger could you put in place that would change your routine. Maybe it's in the morning, maybe it's in the evening, maybe it's putting your Bible by your bed instead of your cell phone by your bed. Maybe it's making sure that your Bible goes everywhere you go, like your cell phone goes everywhere that you go. Maybe it's a matter of downloading your Bible on your phone. I don't know what it is, but something has to change. We need to develop a habit of reflecting on the Bible, and that's going to require a change in routine. Gaining wisdom from the Bible requires approaching it with humility. If you approach this thinking, well, I've read it 10 times already, Pastor Kyle, you don't understand. I've read through the Bible every year since I've been a Christian. I started from the beginning in Genesis, and I made it through all the way to Revelation by the end. I've done that 10 times. What more could this book say to me? Well, first of all, I know most of us haven't read it 10 times. But secondly, you know, I've met people in their 80s that read the Word, and it's so interesting. They've been reading for 50 years, and they'll read and they'll say, you know, this morning I saw something in Proverbs 3 that I had never noticed before. And you're thinking, yeah, right. How could you have never noticed that before? You've read it like 500 times. But they approach it with a humility and with a freshness that I think we all need to adopt. And then the third point, make a commitment to reflect on the Bible daily for proper spiritual nourishment. We've given you a tool that's in your family news. It's a read through the Bible in a year guide. And I don't have mine up here. Oh, wait, yes, I do. We printed this 2 weeks in a row. And the reason we did is because we want you to actually use it. This is not about giving you some legalistic thing to do, but it is about providing a framework for you to take and beginning now. You can jump in at any point and just start reading through the Bible in a year. You would read in four different places of Scripture each day. It would take you about 20 minutes, maybe 25 minutes to read through this, depending on how fast you read. And you can use this as a whole family and just check each day as you read through Scripture. It has you jumping around a bit in Scripture, but by the end of the year, you would have read through the whole Bible. You know, it's been probably about 8 years since we printed one of those tools. The reason we printed it again this year, the reason we spent money on printing those things is because we believe that when you read the Bible, it's life-changing. The Bible is like a mirror in many ways in that when you look in Scripture, Scripture helps you see yourself for who you really are. Helps you see how selfish you are, how controlling you are, how many idols you have in your life, and what needs to change. It's convicting, but it's also a window. It's a window into how God views us and the fact that it reminds us that God loves us and God delights in us and that God is faithful to forgive. We just want you to have a tool in your hands. If you already have this tool, then give it to someone else. Challenge them to read the Bible with you. But don't go another week just being someone that gets your food on, your spiritual nourishment one day a week and doesn't do anything else. I've said it before and I'll say it many times from now. If you think that gathering together for corporate worship and singing songs of praise and being fed from the Word will be sufficient for your spiritual growth and that you'll be a vibrant follower of Christ just from one day a week of nourishment, you're sadly mistaken. This will never be enough. In fact, this should be the gathering where we celebrate all the different ways we've been hearing from the Lord throughout the week and the testimonies of God's faithfulness.